Have you ever been tempted to give up or check out in your walk with God? Have you been at a place in life's journey where you felt overwhelmed and overshadowed by life's obstacles, setbacks, or heartaches? It could be you're at such a place right now, a place where you are hungering for hope. If so, then Hope Along the Journey podcast is a ministry of encouragement created specifically with you and others just like you in mind. And now, here is your host, Mark Cravens, to share a word of encouragement with you today.
Thank you, friend, for joining us today for this episode of Hope Along the Journey. Hi, I'm Mark Cravens. I'm your podcast host, and it's a joy to have you listening today. It's great to have here in the studio with me my good friends, Matt and Joy Barnett. Matt and Joy, welcome to today's recording of this podcast.
Thank you. What an honor.
Good to be here.
Yeah, I'm glad you made it, man. Matt and Joy, we go way back. We're great friends. They also attend my church here, New Life Community Church. But before we get started in talking with them today, I just want to encourage all of you to take a few moments to go and visit our website at www.hopealongthejourney.org. And when you see the pop-up sign that says Stay in Touch, would you please give us your email address so we can add you to our Hope Along the Journey newsletter. We'd also love to connect with you on Facebook or Instagram, so find us on both of those venues, or you can look me up on LinkedIn. We'd love to hear from you. If you have time, shoot us an email at hopealongthejourney@gmail.com. Again, that's just hopealongthejourney@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. Again, it's great to have Matt and Joy Barnett here with us, and they're going to be telling us a little bit about a life-changing event or series of events that took place just a few years ago. But before we get to that point in the story, I'd like to give them an opportunity to introduce themselves, tell a little bit about their background, maybe even some little-known fact, like you played the trombone in first grade or something, you know. So we'll start. Ladies first. Joy, we'll start with you. Tell us a little bit about your background.
Well, I was an evangelist kid growing up, doing the whole homeschooling thing and all of that. I came to GBS in 1994, the fall, and that's where I met Matt. Actually, Brother Wolf kind of put us together in choir, doing a duet that year. And I kind of tell people we've been singing together ever since. We started singing for revivals, I think, when we were still dating.
Wow.
And we got married in 1996.
Now, had you graduated from God's Bible School in college yet?
I had not.
Oh, okay.
Matt had been around forever. His dream was just to play for groups, for quartets. And he did that.
I remember back when he did that. I remember those days, yeah. So, Matt, I want to hear your side of this story. Tell us a little bit about your background and how you guys got connected.
Well, I grew up here in Ohio. Started playing the piano when I was four and have been playing in church ever since. And went to GBS in fall of 88 for high school year and graduated, then went on into college. I started traveling in quartet that first year. I traveled 6 years, six summers.
How many different groups do you remember offhand did you play for?
About five groups.
About five groups, yeah. I remember back when at Holiness Heritage Youth Camp, you coming through and playing the piano during that time. So that's, now we go back a ways. So then what happened? How did Joy finally get a hold of you and run you down and get a hook in your jaw?
Well, I actually had an inside source that she was coming to school that year, the first year she came, and I thought, she's a nice girl, you know. And so when she started working in the financial office there at GBS, I found myself kind of sneaking around there and saying hi. And
you suddenly had a lot of financial issues, didn't you?
Yeah, I sort of was looking at the bill quite often. And
oh, that's neat.
She thought I was a lot older than I was, so she didn't really.
You've just always been so mature, haven't you,
Matt? Oh yes, I have
the maturity thing.
I'm still very mature.
If only people could see you roll your eyes. Oh, if they could only see that, Joy. That was good. So you guys have been together, and so now kind of a little bit of what do you do? What have you been doing the last several years in as far as music?
So right after college, we were full-time associates in Indiana in music ministry.
Okay.
And that sort of ended when our pastor retired, mm-hmm. and we found ourselves kind of gravitating back towards Cincinnati because that was home to us, mm-hmm. Where our story kind of began. And so we just kind of moved back toward this area, and we began to have calls for revivals, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. camp meetings, and we've just continued to do that. Sometimes we're really, really busy. It's kind of a feast or famine type thing. We'll have years where we're quite busy, and then others where we're not. But anyway, that's what we have continued to do, and just really truly do love music ministry. We're kind of the old fashioned evangelistic singers, I guess. We're
gospel music. Yeah, yes, yeah. Right. Yeah, and you do a beautiful job. You guys know you're pretty well my favorites. I mean, I really...
Well, we're honored.
And like I told you the other day, and I've even got it written down, you're singing at my funeral. So you, please let me outlive you. You know, now you might have to get up here in your walkers to sing.
I hope so. I hope it's that long.
But I love to hear you guys sing. I love to hear Matt play the piano. You're just so gifted. And whenever you fill in here at the church, here at New Life, it just always is such a blessing. So we appreciate it.
Thank you.
So much. And your ministry, and you guys have traveled numbers of states. Mm-hmm. You've just have been widely used of the Lord, and that's wonderful. But let's go to February 16th, 2021, during the days of the unforgettable pandemic. Yes. That was a day that began a series of events that were really life-altering for you. So, Matt, tell us a little bit about what was happening that day and what further was to happen that was to change your life forever.
Okay, so fall of 20, I'd had a freckle on my neck forever, mm-hmm. and just never really thought about it. Didn't have to go to the doctor very often, so there was no recommendation to get that looked at or... And I think I had nicked it shaving a little bit sometime, and it just, it would heal and scab over, but yeah. Then of course you shave, and then all of a sudden it started going crazy and getting bigger. The spot inside the spot was turning a little black instead of brown. And then, all of a sudden it just started going crazy and started to get bigger and kind of actually turned it up like a black bubble. It started bubbling up.
Wow.
And I was wearing a Band-Aid over it, you know, and trying to cover it. And, mm-hmm. and so I'd made this dermatologist appointment for February.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, it turned out to be the snowiest day we had of the year. Mm-hmm. I remember. February 16th of 21. And I'd called that morning and asked them, I said, are you guys open? Can you still see me or what's going on? And she said, well, we are open. She said, if you can get here, fine. If you can't, we'll reschedule. And so I said, well, when can I get in again? And she said, well, if you don't come in today, we won't be able to see you till June.
I was too concerned for him to wait.
Well, that's a long time, yeah.
And I looked at Joy from the way the spot was reacting. I said, I got to go. So I got in my little, I bought a little Jeep Liberty that had a 2.4 liter diesel in it. I loved that little Jeep, and I didn't have any trouble getting out of the drive. It was a mess outside, ice, a big layer of ice and a bunch of snow. And so I left and went for the appointment, and the doctor removed a good portion of that place right there, and he told me, he said, I'm 99% sure that it's melanoma. And
Did you fully understand the weight of what he was saying at that point?
I did, because my father had melanoma.
Okay.
And had died with it, actually, in 2009.
Wow. So you knew this was pretty serious.
Serious, yeah. And I'd been kind of researching it. I just, even before the doctor ever said anything, I just had a feeling, you know, from researching melanoma and seeing pictures on the internet that it was probably what it was. And it's due to my fair skin, you know, fair skin, redhead.
Right.
And so I left the office, and on my way home, I called Joy, and I told her, you know, they said that he's 99% sure it's melanoma. And I said, so there's, you know, obviously some visits coming up with doctors and stuff. And so I got off the phone with her and told her I was going to be visiting a friend of mine's garage and hang out there for a little bit. And then I called my best friend, Phil Bishop, and was on the phone with him.
Right.
And then that's when, coming around the curve there on 471, going on 275, that exit, I was in a gradual turn to the left, and the van or the Jeep just actually kept going left and out of control. And I was going probably, you know, a decent speed, 55. And of course it was out of control. When I hit the embankment, it flipped and just pushed the top. It flipped end over end is what it did, and pushed the top of the van Jeep in and hit my head.
Wow. Yes.
At the top of my forehead, and then broke C5 and 6 in my neck. And I was on the phone with Phil the whole time. He heard the whole thing. And so Joy can take some from here.
So were you hanging upside down?
Yes, in my seatbelt. Yes.
So I honestly was cleaning the house. It is so strange how in moments of crisis you remember the dumbest things. Mm-hmm. But I was just, I was walking around dusting. And I got this call from Philip. And he wasn't panicked or anything, but he said, Joy, I just wanted to tell you, I was on the phone with Matt, and I heard him have a wreck. And I didn't want to scare you, but I just wanted you to be aware. Yeah. And honestly, I was just expecting a sheepish call from Matt a few minutes later saying, you know, you're going to have to come get me, you know, I'm sorry. But I kept working, and I never received a call from him. And I thought, I wonder what's going on. So I started calling hospitals, local hospitals, and it took me two or three different hospitals. And I found, the lady said, actually, he's coming in right now in the ambulance. And if you'll call back in about half an hour, I'll let you talk to him. So I did. Mm-hmm. At that point, I still didn't think, I thought, well, they'll check him out and I'll get a call to, come get him. We had no clue at that point that he had broken his neck. Which by the way, back to the actual incident, mm-hmm. we found out later that the person driving behind him was an EMT that had just gotten off work and pulled in right behind Matt.
That amazing.
God had so many things in place.
Sure.
Already. Matt was nervous. You can take some of that up.
Yeah. So I didn't lose consciousness at all. Mm-hmm. And so when the thing stopped and I was sitting there hanging upside down in the seatbelt, and when I opened my eyes, the roof of the Jeep was right there in my face.
Unreal. Yeah.
But I could hear electric in the Jeep kind of just flickering on and off, and you know. Mm-hmm. And I immediately thought of, oh, you know, is this thing, the electric flickering, I don't know if there's fuel leaking or whatever, is it going to ignite?
Right.
Or whatever. And the paramedic was there in the driver's window, which was busted out. And he said, don't move. And I said, no. I said, you're going to cut this seatbelt because I'm getting out of here. Because I don't know what this is doing. Mm-hmm. And so they busted the passenger side window beside me. And they helped me, pulled me, and I crawled my way out and sat down in the snow.
And we see how God has, God protected him. I mean, that whole time, the wrong move would have paralyzed him instantly.
Were you in pain, or were you think you were in so much shock you were feeling
all upside down? I was in some pain. Actually, my right shoulder actually hurt more than anything. Uh-huh. And I don't know, I must have hit something or somehow. Mm-hmm. But I wasn't, obviously, in adrenaline, but I was totally conscious. And the whole time they were asking me questions and yeah. You know, what car were you driving? Are you okay? Or, you know, can you tell me your name, birth date, all this stuff. And I was rattling everything off. And I said, you need to get the briefcase out of the van or Jeep. I said, I need it with me. Mm-hmm. And so I sat down in the snow, rested. And then I actually, before the EMS got there, I walked up this hill.
Again, with a broken neck.
You walked
and sat down in the back of the police car.
Wow.
And so it was just a miracle that I didn't get paralyzed or, mm-hmm. you know.
All right.
So when he talked to me from the hospital, mm-hmm. he said, at first we didn't know. And then they through the checking him out or whatever, the next time I talked to him, he said, joy. And it was just this disbelief in his voice. They say I've broken my neck and, there were two vertebrae and, they say, what is it, Matt? C5 and you're alive, four and you're no more.
Yeah. C4 or whatever.
So we're just grateful,
yes.
For God's protection in all of that. So again, I was at home. I couldn't get out of the driveway.
That's what I was going to say. You couldn't get out of the driveway to even get there, could
no.
you?
No. And honestly, it was during the pandemic. Mm-hmm. And so I would have been by myself in the hospital at that point anyway. So he was happy for me to stay at home and I would just get updated mm-hmm. by the phone as often as he could. He ended up having surgery. They transferred him from the hospital where he was in Anderson mm-hmm. to UC Hospital. When they found out that he had broken his neck,
the trauma center started happening quickly.
And he ended up having surgery to stabilize those vertebrae.
So they would fuse.
Yeah. So I look back at those days by myself and they're precious days to me because of how close the Lord's yeah. presence was to me. I've never experienced anything like that before or since. When the Bible says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, it's really true.
Yes. That's amazing.
It was like, almost like, he would be there right before I'd go to sleep and, mm-hmm. Just walk with me through the day. Mm-hmm. And, I was so grateful for God's presence. And then also, I know people have so much to say that to criticize the church, mm-hmm. but I've never been so grateful to be part of the family of God in
those days.
That's right. I just heard from people by phone and text and, Facebook Messenger and just the support
yes.
of people praying for Amen. Us and became really precious
yes.
in those days. And I realized, the value of people's prayers yeah. and what a difference it makes yeah. in moments like that.
You're right. The church isn't perfect, but I wouldn't want to be without the church.
Mm. So true.
I mean, yeah. And when times like this come in our lives, I mean, the church, there's no one else, even beyond our families. Oftentimes the church is right there. So how many days were you actually separated?
So that was a Tuesday, and so I was at UC Tuesday night, had surgery Wednesday morning early, and then she actually came and got me, I believe, Saturday night home.
Yeah. Yeah. And I remember we had a little stop to make. We got to go to Walmart. You know, you have to go to Walmart.
Doesn't matter where you're going. You got to stop at Walmart.
That's right.
Gotcha.
And so here I am. Right. He's literally just had surgery on his neck. He's wearing this huge J collar and I'm nervous about getting him in and out of the car.
Yeah.
And I go to Walmart and he wants to go in to Walmart. So
no
he insisted yeah. like he wanted to
show off.
Do all the things as soon as he
rode the little cart there in Walmart, but
he did. He did ride around.
I was just so sick of being stuck in.
Now you didn't ride in the cart like the kids do up front. You mean you really?
No. You got I couldn't get down in there. I'm a little too big for that. I couldn't imagine seeing that picture. But the funny thing is, so I was in ICU the whole time, and no one around. But I was getting so bored and doing so well, and they were just all in shock with a broken neck. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget one day they would allow me, about a day after the surgery, to get up on the edge of the bed or sit or whatever. And the one day, it was close to maybe Friday, probably, I was walking around in the room. And the nurse was at a computer just like over, mm-hmm. like to her left peripheral. And I just walked over to the curtain and pulled it back a little bit and was looking out. And it scared her to death seeing me stand there. Mm-hmm. And it was so funny, the look on her face when she saw me.
Because she was used to
People just be completely bedridden, you know, right. Just can't move and all this stuff.
Yeah.
And it was just absolutely hilarious.
So you came home to recover from this accident. But you also had this cancer.
Yeah.
So tell us a little bit how all this kind of wove together, the healing from your surgery and then moving forward with your battle with this cancer.
Well, one thing I did forget to tell you, when I was in the hospital and they were come back and see me after the surgery, they'd check me out and stuff, this Indian doctor, she said, so I see here on your medical chart here, so you've got an appointment with Dr. Williams in oncology. And she said, what's that? You know, I knew right away mm-hmm. that they were already wanting to get all over it.
Right.
You know, and
right.
I told her about and they didn't even see this over here. And I said, they took a piece here. And so anyways, so they knew about that was. And so we were getting ready for some doctor appointments, but we actually didn't take any action on my neck right away, even though we had some doctor's appointments, because we had 5 camp meetings booked for summer of 21. And I looked at Joy and I said, I don't want to cancel these. I said, you know, we'll have to have people help us, you know, set up for these camps and stuff. But I said, I'm not going to cancel them because that's, number one, that's part of our income.
Right, right.
And I was doing pretty good with the broken neck. And mm-hmm. and we had our moments there at the house. So she would have to take the J-collar off. And the first time she took it off, I was just in panic because I was just like, oh, my word, get that back on me, because I was just so used to that security. Yeah, and, you know, and you don't, when you don't move a lot, your muscles become lethargic. And
sure.
Atrophy.
And all that.
Yeah.
And, but we decided, you know, that we were keeping the camps.
Yeah. By about May, you got the collar off and you were, so one little step in that journey. I remember the first time you tried to play the piano, after the accident, and he came in just with tears running down his face and he said, Joy, I don't know whether I can do this anymore. Cause it felt so different. And, mm-hmm. I said, Matt has been really gifted naturally.
Yes.
He has an ear, just a gift from God. And, I said, Matt, you know, it came so easy for you the first time, you might have to fight for it this time. And, he had to just play more and kind of get used to the new feel.
That's something.
But I have it written in some of my stuff that I was looking through this morning. By Easter, we sang in public for the first mm-hmm. time. And
that's not that.
It wasn't that far. It was in April. And it was a struggle, to be honest. He just felt different about it. I don't know. Anyway, it took a while to get sure. to a new normal. We knew that we were going to have to pursue further treatment with the cancer thing. But obviously when you're trussed up with that collar 24/7, literally they couldn't look at anything until May, really was when the J collar came off. And then we knew we had that full schedule for the summer. And we just decided we were going to trust and then pursue treatment in the fall.
Okay. So what happened in the fall after these camp meetings? What was the next step?
So we started having some doctor's appointments, and they had decided, they did all kinds of tests, some using ultrasound looking at my neck and some biopsies in my neck, that there was some evidence of some
metastases
in my neck and lymph nodes. So they scheduled me for surgery on October 26th.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, I guess when you don't have a lot of medical experience, you kind of think, okay, they're going to surgery and we're going to get rid of all of this and we're going to just be good to go. Mm-hmm. And, that is really not the way it ended up. It had spread, kind of underneath the skin and into the muscle. Mm-hmm. So the surgery was more intense than what we originally thought it was going to be. So he had quite a recovery that fall.
Right.
And then after Christmas, when we went back, and you know, you go in for a PET scan, mm-hmm. and,
they had got it all there in my neck.
Right. They did get clean margins, and we were really grateful for that. Just, and right. kind of thinking that was a victory, which it was in a way. But when we went back for, all of the scans and stuff, it had really spread that summer. It had gone into his bones, mm-hmm. In his lung, different places.
Right. Right.
My and spleen. So, yeah.
Spleen it was, too. Okay.
It was serious.
Yeah.
And so we just kind of got in gear for a fight. Mm-hmm.
So you started in with different treatments?
Yes.
And
I did the strongest immunotherapy you could do.
Yeah.
For about 3 months, maybe.
3 months.
Yeah. There's different courses that you take, mm-hmm. and he was only allowed to be on that for 3 months, and then they reevaluated where he was, and they still weren't happy, and so he was on immunotherapy for a total of probably about 2 years.
2 years, okay.
Anyway, every 3 months you kind of have that shadow over your mm-hmm. life again, mm-hmm. and you're like, how are the scans going to turn out? And
was there a real, really low point at some point in this journey, if you could say, this was a point where we felt like we almost kind of hit bottom? Where would it be? Would it be back there when he was in surgery for his neck, or was it somewhere along this journey with the cancer that you kind of felt like you hit that bottom place?
There were a couple different moments along the way, I think. I remember the very first time that we went to the oncology department mm-hmm. of the hospital, and you see people in various stages yes. of disease. Mm-hmm. And I remember a lady walking past us, you know, hurt with no hair and, mm-hmm. and obviously struggling, the pale complexion and just very sick. Yeah. And we both looked at each other, and he just got tears in his eyes, just knowing that this isn't going to be a cakewalk.
Right. You know? Right.
And then I think that the next really hard part was when we found out he was stage four. Mm-hmm. I mean,
that was after they got it in the neck, and then we had that.
So they actually said yeah. stage four.
Yeah.
Yeah. And which is a stage nobody wants to hear.
No.
So you underwent all of these treatments. Was there a point where you kind of turned the corner and you started feeling like you might be seeing the light at the end of the tunnel with your treatments and with this battle?
Yes, when probably close to the end of the winter of 22, mm-hmm. When the immunotherapy, we had seen some good results. in some scans early in 22, mm-hmm. That we were excited about that.
Yeah.
And then we did some more scans, I don't know, 2 or 3 months later. And then we saw the new spots in my lungs, which you never want melanoma to go to your lungs. And that's where my dad's went.
Yeah.
And we left that day shook up.
Pretty shook up, I bet you were. Yeah. Wow. I can't imagine what that, especially when you get hopeful and then it kind of goes down and then you get your hopes up again and kind of goes down.
And we found that's typical with the cancer journey.
Yeah.
There are wins and losses.
Yeah.
And it's definitely a marathon.
Yeah, it definitely is. So bring us a little bit up to speed with what's going on today with your health, Matt.
So the immunotherapy that I had been on since, when we got that bad report there at the beginning, and I think it was May of 22, in June we continued to do one immunotherapy, but she added two chemos to that, and I went through one treatment of that regimen, and it took like almost all day to get everything in me. One bag took 2 or 3 hours to get in. And by the second week of that treatment, I mean, there was some real strong stuff that they were giving me, and my hair was almost gone. And
just one treatment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I was feeling weak, and then I was actually starting to get some numbness in my fingers. And, so we went in for that next one, and the doctor, she said, you're not going to get any more chemo. She said, you're not at the point in your life where you need to get numbness in your hands. I know what you do for your work and ministry. And she said, and that would not be good for playing piano with numbness in your hands.
Right.
So she stopped the chemo, and we continued the one Keytruda. Mm-hmm. And I was on that probably about a year, every three weeks or something.
Yeah.
And they continued doing some scans along the way, and it looked like it was still helping. My last scan, we did have a scare this fall. Mm-hmm. They saw a new shadow in my left lung, and they were worried about it. So I went in for a biopsy in October. And we were very anxious about that. And they took me in, and I was on the CAT scan table, and they were turning me over all around, just running me back and forth through this machine. And the doctor came in, and he said, he said, we've had you every which way, ran through this thing, and we aren't seeing what they saw on that last CAT scan.
So wonderful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So they took me back to the room, and I was crying, and she walked in. She's like, what's wrong? I said, they can't see what they had seen before.
Yeah.
So things are looking really positive right now. Mm-hmm. He had a really positive appointment with his oncologist right after Christmas.
Yeah.
So I think the next step is just scans every few months just to keep on top of
everything. PET scan coming up the 1st of February. So
this will always, like you said, it's going to be a marathon. It'd be something probably you always have to keep an eye on, But thank God for the progress.
Oh, absolutely.
That you've made.
And amazing medical science.
Yeah.
Immunotherapy is really the new treatment for melanoma. The doctor said 5 years ago, at this point in your journey, I would have had to tell you to go home and put your house in order.
Yeah.
I'm really grateful to be living in this time.
Yes, absolutely. So, absolutely. Yeah. Well, that's wonderful. Well, I'm hoping by sharing this story as well that people will be praying for you, Matt and Joya.
They will really
be praying for you. But if you could kind of like think about, as you've gone through this journey, what would maybe be like one or two, like, this is what God really maybe has taught me during this time, or it's become even more real to me during this time. What would you say one or two of those things would be?
For when this all started, one of the things that just came to mind almost immediately was, okay, so now we're going to get to see that all of the testimonies that I've always heard and the, you know, the little old lady that would testify on Wednesday night about how God had brought her through this or that. Now we're going to get to see how God's going to bring us through.
Right.
And we're going to get to live what our forefathers have always said is true.
Yes.
And really in a lot of ways, trouble is holy ground in that way. Mm-hmm. Because it verifies that all the things that you have always said that you believe, you can verify that it's really true.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. And that's really something that I can hold to. I feel like, and Matt might disagree with this, but I feel like I worry less because I've seen God bring us through like the worst case scenario. Mm-hmm. And I know that he can do it.
Amen. That's right.
And he's going to be there for the little things as well as for the big.
Matt, what would you think would maybe be something that you just feel like either became underscored or maybe even something in a new way that you've really learned through all of this?
One of the things would be about this has taught me is how serious you take your life.
Yes.
And how close he is to you. And how he can answer so many prayers.
Amen.
We didn't tell this, but through that 21 summer, there were traveling. We had our own trailer, we had an old one, and it was getting to be some problems and stuff. And we were getting ready for our last camp in New York, and I'd just been working on the trailer, getting it ready, and. And we had a problem with one of our slides, the only slide I had. We'd open it, and it would rip the roof off as soon as it would pull out. You know,
so that's not a
little frustrating.
That's not a good thing. Is
we were just a little worried about that.
Yeah.
So anyway, so I'd been praying, just simple prayers. You know, Lord, at this next camp, it'd be wonderful if you could have someone there that either works on RVs or has a family member. Mm-hmm. Know someone that is an RV person that could work on it. And then a little bit later, I was still frustrated about the RV. And I said, Lord, I said, it'd be just great if you would have someone come along beside us and help us to upgrade, you know, because this whole thing is giving us trouble.
Right.
You know, little did I know every RV gives you trouble, but anyways, that's beside the point. It's like people traveling the buses, they call them money pits, you know.
Yeah, right.
You always have trouble, but anyways, so we were getting ready, and I'd prayed, Lord, help someone come alongside. So we left for this next camp and got there, and of course, when I put the slide out, the top of the roof was, you know, pulled away a little bit and stuff, and these people that were beside us in a brand new RV, she come out and was talking to us. And there were just several things about the RV we didn't like. And she said, well, you know, she said, my son's an RV tech.
And that's something. Yeah.
And he works over here at an RV store. And I'm going to have him come over here and look at that. So that was one of my prayers answered right there.
Right.
And then long story short, at the end of that camp, a 10-day three-service camp. We were tired. They took us somewhere and helped us shop for an upgrade RV.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And they paid for
it. Praise God. Oh, really? Yeah. That amazing. God is good, isn't he?
Along through the rough time of 21, he was still doing things that was like, oh, my word.
Yeah.
You know, that's that really wonderful. Boosted our faith and knew that he really cared.
He knows how to orchestrate your life in amazing ways. Mm-hmm. And I feel like he puts you in a position to get you to somewhere else.
Yes.
And he's just good at that.
Amen.
I love it.
Sure he is. Well, Matt and Joy, thanks for being on this episode of Hope Along the Journey, sharing your story. I've enjoyed hearing. I knew quite a bit of it, but there are a lot of pieces I hadn't heard that I heard today. So thank you so much.
Thanks for having us.
For joining us and being willing to record this today. And I want to say to you, my friend who are listening, thank you for listening to today's episode of Hope Along the Journey. I would encourage you, as I always do, to look to Jesus. Jesus is truly the hope of the world, and if you look to Him, He'll help you find hope along the journey. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. If you would like to know more about Hope Along the Journey, or if you would like to make a donation to show your support and appreciation for this ministry, then visit our website at hopealongthejourney.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you'll join us again for more Hope Along the Journey.